I trust you have enjoyed our journey through Philippians. Lord willing, we'll begin Galatians next week. If you want to read through the book of Galatians, that'll give you an opportunity to kind of get it in your mind and your heart. And just asking the Lord to help us to understand what Paul has written there in that letter to the believers at Galatia. Brother Barry and I went to a men's breakfast and Bible study this morning. And when the guy stood up, he said, we're going to be studying Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. Me and Barry, I looked at him and I thought, I know where he's going. Amen. Philippians 4, 14. The Lord knows what we need. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto me, unto my necessity, not because I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Listen to that. And Paul's, where is Paul at? Where's Paul at as he writes this letter? He's in jail. He's in prison in Rome. He's got a guard tied to him every day. And so he is influencing those in Caesar's, not only the guards, but some of Caesar's own household. Amen, amen. They of Caesar's household greet you as well. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And again, Paul says, gratitude. This is what we hear from the apostle's pen and from his heart as he concludes this letter tonight. Story was, it's a report. A pastor actually shared this in a setting. He's a well-known minister and pastor of a large and rather influential church in the greater community where he served. And he had helped a number of other pastors through the years. Actually, there are about 27 that he had recommended, because he, again, his role in over these this area, he was influential in helping other churches find pastors. And so he had recommended 27 men to various churches over a period of time. And in each instant, each one of those men that he had recommended, they all were accepted in the churches that he had recommended them to. But it was strange that none of those 27 men, none of them, wrote him a letter of thanks to say, thank you, recommended me. Could that be because that's just the kind of world that we live in today, that people just forget to say thank you? They forget to stop, and because we don't write the way we used to. You know, we used to write a lot of notes and cards and that kind of thing. Now we tweet and text, you know. We don't do as much card writing as, you know, some of you do, and thank the Lord that you still do. But you know, even as Christians, we can take life's blessings for granted. And instead of receiving them with an expression of gratitude and letting others know. And that's kind of where Paul here in this passage, he is offering a word, I guess we could say, at least for us today, a word of correction regarding ingratitude. We need to be people, especially as Christians, we need to be thankful. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And so Paul, he demonstrates this, as he has demonstrated many other things throughout this letter. Beginning there at verse 14 of our passage tonight, you know, Paul, actually, if you look back at verses 12 and 13, you'll note there that Paul said, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul said, I've been at the extreme on both ends. I've had more than enough, and I've been where I didn't have any at all. I've been blessed fully, and I have been in great need. I have been at both extremes. And Paul says, and everywhere between. And he said, I have discovered through all of those times, I can do all things through Christ. And then he says in verse 14, As he's writing to the believers here at Philippi, yet it was good of you, he said, it was good of you to share in my troubles, in my time of difficulty. You were there with me, in essence. And he said, moreover, as you Philippians know, from the early days that I began ministry and you in your area and you became acquainted with the gospel, and when I set out to go to Macedonia, not one church, he said, shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you. You alone undergirded my ministry. You alone were there and faithful to do that. And then verse 16, he says, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me assistance, financial assistance, again and again when I was in need. You have blessed me, Paul said. Amen. And then verse 18, he says, these blessings, these gifts that you've sent these many times, he said, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice. Notice what he says, pleasing. So Paul was grateful for the generous gifts which the Philippians had given to him, and he described them in three dimensions. In reference to himself, who was the recipient, as well as to those who had given, the givers, and as well to God. And as he related the gifts to himself, Paul declared, he said, those gifts that you sent, they provided relief for me, and they enabled me to rejoice. When I received them, it just lifted my heart. Have you ever received something and you were in need for whatever else? Maybe it's just a card with an encouraging word, amen? But you received it, and it just picked up your spirits, amen? Somebody's thinking about me, you know? It's good to be thought about. Amen. And the Apostle Paul, he was blessed because it did relieve him. It met some financial need that he had as he was traveling from place to place. And of course, those who were traveling with him. But he also rejoiced. The gifts that they sent, they adequately met his need, Paul said. And so he was deeply grateful to the believers at Philippi. As the gifts related to the givers, Paul said that you have been enriched because of your giving. You have been enriched, but they're giving. They're not receiving. No, he says you are receiving. Your life has been enriched. And he said, it's not that I'm looking for a gift. And I'm not looking for what, you know, for you to give. But because of your faithfulness, there's something applied to your account. The Bible talks about laying up treasures in heaven where moth and rust does not, cannot destroy. Amen. Maxie German, who died at the age of 76, was an internationally known Christian businessman. His billion-dollar corporation, Gnesco, in the late 60s, was the world's largest apparel company. During his heyday, the stories tell us that Maxie, he gave away millions of dollars helping to build churches around the world. And he gave generously to all kinds of Christian causes. And then he experienced some financial reversals. He lost his company and most of his personal fortune as well. And during some of the darkest days of his financial crunch, one of his personal friends, they were talking one day, and his friend said, Maxie, have you ever thought of the millions that you gave away? Have you ever thought about all that money that now that you don't have much at all, have you thought about all that money you gave away? And he said, yeah, of course I have. He said, but remember, I didn't lose a penny I gave away. I only lost what I kept. Amen. You see, that's the paradox of Christian discipleship. What we give, in essence, we keep. When we are willing to empty ourselves, then we become full. It don't make sense. Amen. Paradox, it is without a doubt. But that's the way it is with the kingdom. When we die, we live. Amen. When we die to Christ, we live unto Christ. And so the world doesn't understand that. And some Christians don't either.
Amen.
Amen. There's a joy in giving, one songwriter said, and I found it to be true. The more you give to Jesus, the more he gives to you. Amen. And many have found the joy of doing that. And it is a joy to be able to give in the kingdom of God. And that's what Paul is. He writes to the Philippians here. He was grateful for their gifts that they'd given to him. And in giving those gifts to him, he said, your life has been enriched. Your life is so much fuller. And then as he relates the gifts to God, Paul, he says, those things that you've given, those gifts you've given to me, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice that are pleasing. What is it? What is it that makes a gift pleasing to God? Think about that. What is it that makes a gift pleasing to God? It's not the worth of the gift. It's not even the effort in giving the gift. It's not the priority which the gift is given. What is it that makes a gift pleasing to God? It is the motive of the one. It's a gift that is given out of the heart of love. What Barry and I was talking a little bit about it this morning, but what made the difference between Cain and Abel in their gift? They both brought gifts of sacrifice. And I know some make some significance about the blood sacrifice and which is, you know, a live animal and the fruit of the ground that Cain brought. And I don't really think that's the significance there. The significance is how those offerings were brought. Abel brought it a gift from the heart. Yeah, yeah. He had faith, demonstrated faith in God. He is based on a relationship. He wasn't trying to earn a thing. He was worshiping God. Cain was trying to earn something. Some folks, you can't earn it. We can't earn it. We give it unto the Lord. And so it's the motive of the heart. And that's how the Philippians gave. And that's how we too should give. Amen. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Amen. Hallelujah. And so Paul was able to say about the Philippians' gift, he said, your gift, it was an acceptable gift. It was pleasing to the Lord. And when Paul thought about the gifts which the Philippians had given to him, gifts which had met his need, gifts that had enriched his life or enriched their lives, and gifts that God was pleased with, Paul said, I was grateful. I am so thankful. And one of the reasons Paul wrote this letter to the believers at Philippi was to thank them for their graciousness. Amen. Thank you for being a blessing to me. Amen. And I've told you in other times, but let me just say thank you for being a blessing to your pastor, because you allow me to spend time in my study and to study and to study and to read and to prepare sermons and messages, and also your what you do for me allows me to help the school there at Vintage Bible College too, and the BMI, our conference and other things, and what a wonderful opportunity to be able to do what God has called you to do, and all of us working together to make it happen. Amen. And Paul was saying, thank the Lord. And notice then verse 19, very familiar verse. We, you know, verse 13 of chapter 4, very familiar with, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then here, verse 19, but my God shall supply some of your need according to his riches and glory. All your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, Paul, here in verse 19, changes his focus. Back in verses 14 through 18, his focus was on the provisions of the Philippians, of which he was grateful. Here in verse 19, Paul focused on the provisions, and my God will supply, will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now, this verse is really the keynote address of what Paul is writing here in this letter. For he refers to this promise, this wonderful promise, Philippians 4:19, which is foundational upon which the whole epistle, it really finds its strength. I mean, how can Paul say, my God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory? It's because he had learned, Paul had learned, and he wanted the Philippians to learn that what we can live a life full of joy in the midst of whatever we're going through, because we have a God that says, I will meet all your needs. Amen. That's a lot to have joy about. Amen. What is joy? Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between.
Amen.
Amen. Joy in the midst of life. Hallelujah. And we have that in Christ as we put Jesus first in our lives. There is a joy. Amen, amen.
Amen.
A joy that the world can't give. Chapter 1, as we look back over this letter, in chapter 1, Paul reflects, kind of talks about the joy in his life. The reason for his joy was the realization that God would supply all his need in Christ Jesus. If you're convinced of that, and the economy is doing this, this, and this, and this, guess what you have? Joy. Amen. Because you're not sweating it when the stock market is taking a dump. Amen. Because you know that my God will supply all my need according to his riches and glory. When the economy is shaking and not sure what's going to happen, you still have joy because your confidence is not in Wall Street, it's in the Word of God. Amen. It's Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 reveals the submissiveness in Paul's life, and the reason for his submissiveness was Paul's conviction. He was convinced that that God's supply was inexhaustible.
Amen.
It is it was more than enough. Why not submit? I want to submit to the one who's got more than enough. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And we need to live submitted. In chapter 3, he focuses on the purpose of Paul's life. And why did Paul, you know, in that chapter 3, he's talking about straining. He says, I'm pressing toward the mark. So straining like an athlete for the mark of the high calling. Why was he doing that? Because God was one whom he could trust to meet all his needs. If God's going to meet our needs, I'm going to put everything I got into it. You say, but what if I wear it out? You don't have to worry about wearing out. Because if you use it all up, guess what? He'll replenish. Amen. So, and that's in Christ, we can't use it all up. Amen. Now, God might take us right down to the last wire. God, I've got a need here, and it's bigger than I can. God, if you don't do something, then I mean, it's, you know, I need it like yesterday, God. It seems like, you know, maybe it's not due till tomorrow, but you know, you'd like to have it yesterday. But God might take us down to the last minute. But he never fails, amen. So Paul, we see that with Paul. And then chapter 4, of course, the contentment in Paul's life and the reason for his contentment. Whatever state I'm in, I've learned to be. The reason for his contentment was that Paul had discovered the inalterable adequacy of God. There is nothing more sure than that God is more than enough. Amen. That's contentment. So his joy, his submissiveness, his purpose, his contentment, all are rooted in the declaration of what is often called one of the greatest promises in the Bible. And that is, my God will supply all of your need according to his riches in glory. Amen. And my God will supply all of my needs according to his riches, your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now notice in that verse what Paul did not say. Because sometimes we need to see what it wasn't said in order to better understand what it did say. He did not say God might supply. He did not say God could supply. Because there's a lot of folks that say, I believe God can. But we need to believe that God
will.
Now, and he didn't say God ought to supply. He says, my God will supply. Now notice what else, as Paul writes here, that what Paul does not say. My God, he does not say, my God will supply all your wants. And we, folks, we need to thank God for that. Because sometimes we want things, if we got it, we'd be in trouble.
Amen.
Paul does not say, my God will supply all your desires. Now, I know the psalmist in one place says, God will give you the desires of your heart. The desires of your heart that's sanctified. Sometimes we have some desires that aren't sanctified. So it doesn't say that God's going to supply all our desires. But what it does say, God will supply all of our desires. What a wonderful promise.
Amen.
And what does it mean? Well, the Philippians, and Paul is encouraging them, the Philippians had supplied Paul's need. They had sufficiently provided what he needed. When nobody else was given, they were given. And now Paul assures them that God will supply all their need out of his infinite resources. The Philippians had a limited supply, but they were given. They were faithful. Amen. They were given out of what they had. It wasn't the greatest amount compared to some others, but they were given out of what they had. And so Paul said, and then even as you gave so liberally, the God that I serve, he will get you out of his infinite resources. God will supply because you gave. Now, okay, so I got to give to get. Well, that's not the, should not be the drive. Amen. But because they gave from the, they wanted to be a blessing to Paul. They wanted to share in the carrying forth of the gospel. And because they were faithful there, Paul says, God will meet And while Paul surely has, I think, material provisions in view here, because that's what he's talking about. You've provided my material needs, and God, I believe, he says, will provide your needs. And there's other scriptures that help promote that and encourage that. Yet there's, at the same time, there are many other, I think, biblical promises and principles that we can use that same principle that God will supply, because God will supply our spiritual needs also. Amen. Our ability to be content. God will help, will give us sufficient strength that we need in Christ. And Paul is saying that God will provide everything we need to live for Christ. I don't want you to miss that. You won't get everything you need to live for self, but we will get what we need to live for Christ. Paul says, you have supplied one element of my need, the material things. But my God will supply every need of yours. Paul said, I have been filled, he said. And he said, but even as I am full, the God that I serve will in turn fill all your need. What a wonderful promise. And notice, again, the measure of the supply which God the Father has, God's supply is determined by his wealth in glory, according to his riches in glory. That is in accordance with his infinite, exhaustless. In other words, there is no end. Just like the widow that when Elisha told her to send her boys out to go get those many empty vessels as they could get, where they'd run out, and she owed money and didn't have it paid. And Elisha says, go, have your boys go get every empty vessel they can find in town. And it didn't make sense, because she didn't have very much in her jar. He said, go get them. And she began to pour. Now, wait a minute, I done poured this thing. The contents of this has been poured out already several times, but she just kept pouring and kept pouring. And that's the God that we serve. There is an endless supply from the God that we serve. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. It never runs out. This glory shines into the hearts and lives of his people, expressing to and in them that our life is centered in Jesus. Our blessings are in him. The one who the fullness of the heavenly sphere is ours. The blessings, all the wonderful blessings that God provides through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the Philippians, they were faithful. They were faithful with what God had entrusted to them. And Paul assured them that God would be more than faithful to provide his fullness. The Philippians were not token givers, and even out of their lack. When we are total givers, when we give with joy, we can be thankful that God is our provider for whatever our need might be. The picture here, if you remember in the New Testament, Jesus talks about the widow and the widow's mite. Jesus was watching. Jesus was watching the offering being taken. And he saw these rulers, and they were putting in some pocket change. They were giving God a token. There's a lot of folks who give God a token. I'll give God a 5 spot. And of course, there's a lot of debate sometimes. As mentioned this morning in our Bible study, preachers and talking about money. It's not. Listen, the Bible talks a lot about money. Amen. And when we talk about the tithe, and about giving a tithe, well, listen, a tithe is really, and Abraham did that long before the law. And the tithe is just a good place to start. Some folks need to be given 20%. And it may not be you, but some folks, they should give according to their blessing, and they could be given 20%. Some could be given 50%. Amen. Because you know what? You know how much of it belongs to God? All of it. Amen. So God, how much of it do you want? Amen. The widow said, I'll give it all. She gave out of her lack. She didn't have it to give in one sense, but she gave anyway. Amen. And she, I believe she did it with joy. And that's how God wants us to give. He wants us to give with joy. Amen. Give God. Thank God that we are able to give. God has blessed us and God provides for us. Amen. But not only in the material way and the spiritual way, God supplies in so many ways. If you need forgiveness, 1 John 1:9 says, God has promised to provide forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Amen. If you need fellowship with God, John 14, 23 promises that God will have fellowship. If anyone loves me, Jesus says, and he will obey my teaching, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode. We will make our home with him. We will have fellowship with him. Amen. Do you need a burden? Are you burdened by the weight of some load in your life? God will provide. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I might? No. I ought? No. I will give you. Do you need help to overcome a temptation? Paul said it well in 1 Corinthians 11, 13. There's no temptation. Again, God has provided. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful to, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way of escape.
Amen.
Amen. Do you need help with worry? We dealt with that the other week. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace which passes all understanding, which transcends all man's understanding. I don't understand. People say, how you can be so calm in the midst of the storm? Well, because I'm in him. Do you need hope for tomorrow? James tells us in James 1:12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. God says, I will.
Amen.
And why does he say, I will? Because he is the I am. Amen. Hallelujah. The I am says, I will. Amen. Hallelujah. That's enough just in itself. Amen. Amen. We could go on with need by need and find many, many scriptures that remind us that whatever our need, God can, not only can, but will supply. It is God's promise. And this promise is not a part-time provision. And it's not just for a few privileged folks. It's available all the time, and it's for whosoever will. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Verses 14 through 18, Paul's talking about the Philippians' provision to him, how they blessed. Verse 19, he contrasts that. And again, he was not putting down the Philippians and what they'd given anyway. He was very grateful. But he said, in essence, you know, again, you've given to me. I have a limited need, and you've given out of your limited funds. But we serve a God who is unlimited. It doesn't matter what your need is. He is more than able. And Paul says, I am so thankful for your giving, and I am so thankful that we have a God who knows what we need and is able to meet every need of our lives. Amen. Out of his riches in glory. Amen. Think about God. Think about heaven's account. Think about heaven's account. The riches of God's goodness in Romans 2:4. The riches of God's wisdom in Romans 11, 33. The riches of God's grace, Ephesians 1, 7. The riches of God's glory, Ephesians 1, 18. Folks, we serve a rich God. Amen?
Amen.
It's not in the dollars and cents and material things that man thinks about. And of course, he owns it all anyway as far as material things. But God is rich in his goodness. He is rich in his wisdom. He is rich in his grace. And he is rich in his glory. And it's that glory that Paul, he's reaching in and pulling out of that as he writes to these believers at Philippi. He said, God will meet your need out of the riches of his glory. Hallelujah. We dig wells that provide for our homes, and some wells that provide for cities. And sometimes those wells go dry. We have land that at one time was productive and fruitful and fertile, but now they've become arid wasteland. There are mines that at one time provided some valuable ore and resources as men would dig out, but today they are inoperative. Some ecologists tell us that if we're not careful, we might deplete our oil supply and affect the whole world in many kind of ways. But when all the oil is gone, when all the mines are closed, and when all the land is wasted, and when all the wells are dry, when all the banks they no longer exist, God's account will be just as full and just as adequate as it is right now, as it was when Paul wrote 2,000 years ago. God's source will never run dry. It is inexhaustible. Amen. Sometimes we run, and or we work, you know, maybe move a little extra quick, and we and we get exhausted. Amen?
Amen.
God is never exhausted. Hallelujah. And his supplies never run out. It is out of that source that God will supply. How can these provisions be ours? The key, they are ours in Christ. A verse in Ephesians 3:20 quite often, and it's important to note that latter part of that verse. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, Paul says, above all that we ask or think, how? According to the power that works, where is it working at? In us. So how can these provisions that Paul is talking about be ours? Because of Jesus Christ, there's something working in us. Hallelujah. We need to acknowledge that in our lives each and every day. God, there's a power that's working in me. Hallelujah. It's not from this world, and this world that didn't give it to me cannot take it away. It's a power that it sustains me from the beginning of the day to the end of the day, through the night, through the mountains, through the valleys, through the tests, through the trials, through the storms, whether we're rejoicing or whether we're crying. It is enough. It is more than enough. Hallelujah. That's the God that we serve. Hallelujah. Amen. What is that power in us? It is Christ Jesus. He's in us. We're in him and he's in us. Listen, we don't have to stretch to get that supply. We don't have to search for that supply. We don't have to beg. All we have to do is be in Christ is all the spiritual riches. And then the latter verses there, Paul brings his letter to a close and his salutation. Usually, you know, we have more of a salutation, more of the greeting at the beginning. And ancient days, they were kind of did it in the reverse. Paul uses two words, if you know, in these verses. See, it describes the Philippians. He calls them saints and brethren, brothers and saints. Brothers, of course, refers to their relationship with one another. Aren't you thankful that we're brothers and sisters in Christ? And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. It doesn't matter what label is on the church sign when we walk through the doors. If we're in Christ, then we are brothers and sisters.
Amen.
Amen. And then Paul talks about them being saints, which defines their relationship with God. I know we sometimes might struggle with that label, but in Christ, we are saints. Because that means being set apart. Amen. Not perfect. We've kind of had this mentality, saints, you know, they're the perfect. No, they're saints. St. Thomas is not perfect. Amen. St. Peter is not perfect. But they were men who were set apart. Y'all know St. Don goes to church here?
Yeah.
St. Barry? You know. So Paul acknowledges, again, as he closes this letter, that the foundation and the source of everything he's written in this letter is by the grace. Paul found his purpose and power for life, not in himself. And he prayed that just as the grace of God has sustained and strengthened him, he said, my prayer is that it will sustain and strengthen his brothers and sisters in Christ with joy in the midst of life. We can have joy of life. Amen. What does Paul teach us as we close this evening? Basically three lessons as we see that. One, God is adequate. Amen. To call him God declares that he's adequate. Not really, he's more than enough. Amen. Sometimes we think our need is so great. But listen, he's God. Amen?
Amen.
Say that with me. He's God. He's God. He's the I am that I am. He's God. And if he's God who created the world, then he's adequate to meet our needs. And if he's God who holds the world in his hands and sustains this world, then he's adequate to meet our needs. If he's God who fashioned his mighty people, took Abraham and from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and made this mighty nation of Hebrews, if he is able to deliver them from slavery and make them a great people, he's adequate to meet our needs today. If he's God who helped a little boy by the name of David bring down a mighty giant Goliath,
amen,
he's adequate to meet our needs today. If he is God who brought Jesus from the grave, he's adequate to meet our need today. So when we say he's God, then we're saying he's adequate. He's more than enough. Amen?
Amen.
But not only is he adequate, but he's also generous. God is willing to share, to give that which we need. For God so loved the world that he gave. I guess we could call that God's autobiography. That's it. For God so loved the world that he gave. God doesn't give grudgingly or relentless, reluctantly, or but he gives freely. He gives bountifully. He gives generously, and we should be like him. And then thirdly, God is dependable. God not only has the resources to give, God not only has the heart to give, God will continue to give out of those resources for as long as you have. God is faithful to his promises, and he is limitless in his resources. And is it any wonder? Is it any wonder, thinking about this adequate, generous, dependable God, that Paul, he would burst in the end of this letter, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." And then he said, what? Amen, and amen, and amen.
Amen.
Joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what it is, amen. And that's what Paul, as he writes here and closes this letter, he reminds us that the God that we serve, he will supply all of our need according to his riches in glory. And God, help us to not complain. Help us, God, not to grumble, but be content in whatever state, whether we've got a lot or whether we have nothing. God, whatever condition we're in, we have found contentment and satisfaction in you, because God is more than enough. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Vehicle. And I've been praying for about a year for a vehicle, and I've been talking to God about a vehicle. I went to a car dealership at the time, Bob Mountain, talking to God all the way. I was going, "God, you know I need a..." Well, I got down there, the salesman there was really trying to break me off. I just left, you know, and I went back home. The transmission was slipping real bad. I know I need something to ride, and I really can't afford to put a transmission to this truck and wait on it. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "Go to mother." And I know as soon as I hear that in my spirit, I know what God was saying to me. And so I just stayed on beat the tip and headed on left towards Winston and went in, and then on 40 went in the modern. Well, yeah, that was the time I was talking to God, help me get there. My truck was transmission was really bad. I told him to go out when I got there. And I pulled in. Walked over and looked at that car. I said, "God, I need a car." He said, "That's not good." My spirit, I hear God saying, "Bless up," because I started talking to him. And I asked him about the car. He started taking me around the lot. And he says, "We've only got one. The LA has got the cruise control in the back up here." And he took me back to that one. God said, "That's yours." He said, "Would you like to test drive?" I said, "Yes, I would." When you have a need,
amen,
and you're seeking God and trying to live your life with God, God will provide.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
And I had a need that day, and God was talking to me about spirit going and coming.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
That's the goodness of God.
Amen. And he's concerned about all the things that we need. Amen. And I'm sure there's many other testimonies among us here tonight. And Barry's probably got a few more stories like that. And some of you got some of those stories. How God met your needs. Amen.
I'd like to say another one, Pastor. Something else. When I was about 2 years old, the Lord, I fell off the house and broke my jaw. I was put in the hospital. I wasn't the Saturday when I was working and broke my jaw. I went in the hospital that night and spent the night. That Sunday, the doctor, that morning, the doctor came in. He said, "Barry, your face is..." It'll be 4 or 5 days before we can operate on the swelling, before the swelling. I could see my face with my right eye, but my little right and left eye was split. Well, my face proved out like that. My face was wrong. Some at a church, some lady had called me from a church way down on Flatshaw Road. One of the churches on down towards Cluxford Canyon. And I don't know who the lady was. Somehow she heard that I'd been in an accident. And she called that hospital and got me. Says, "Barry," she says, "I know you don't know who I am, but she told me the church, and I forget the name that she went to, and she says, I just want to let you know, I hear that you had a bad accident yesterday, and I want to let you know that we're going to have a church pray for you tonight." That won't touch my heart. When she said it to me, you know, I never knew who she was, didn't know that. Somehow she heard me. But the next morning, the doctor come back in, and the swelling had went down so much. He said, "Barry, we'll be able to pray on you," he said. You know, in the hospital, I was just plumb full of joy and happiness. I wasn't concerned about my accident. The thought of having an accident didn't bother me. I was just so full of God. I was talking to the doctors about the Lord, telling the doctors how good God had been to me and how saved my life. Things, just so full of joy. And that's how God will work through His children.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Encourage me if you
would. What a wonderful opportunities God gives us. Sometimes things that we think, well, I'm going through this hardship. And Paul, I mean, he had his share of them. Amen. We've had our share of hardships. But to keep that joy in the midst of life, what an opportunity for others to see Jesus in us. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Can we just give Him thanks tonight? Father, Lord, we come before You tonight and